The thing I want to share about this morning is, I wanted to do it about a month ago, but the dates and so on didn't work out. I'm going to tell you about a dream I had. That's all I'm going to do. A dream, which I believe, I mean, every now and then I do dream something, even my wife also, and then we talk about it, and then we feel, okay, this is what God tries to tell us. It doesn't always happen. Sometimes you just have a dream because you had too much red meat, and it's just a weird dream. You know, that doesn't mean anything. But this was the first time, really, that I've had a long, well, it felt like a long dream. But I believe everything that I saw in this dream had a purpose. And, okay, so let me start. It was Monday evening, and I dreamt this. I'll tell you later. No, maybe I must start with the dream. Okay, I'll start with the dream. Are you okay with that? Do you know that God can speak to us like that? Not only like that, through prophecy, all those cool stuff that the world doesn't have. We have it. Okay, so the dream was, I'll tell you the dream, and then I'll explain through Scripture what I think all of this means. That I was in a hall, not the church. I know it wasn't the church, with a lot of people, and I actually remember one of the contractors that we worked with, the Chinese guy, he was there. I don't know why he was there. Anyway, I remember that. But I wanted to get out of this hall. I wanted to get outside because I forgot to lock my car, or I was worried about my car being broken into, and I wanted to go out and make sure that it is locked or something like that. But I had to slip out on the side. And as I opened the door to go outside, it was chaos. It was like a party, people drinking, being drunk. Complete chaos, you know. I don't know if you know, but some parties can be like that. And I was harassed, you know, people just trying to get in my way and so on, and everywhere. But they were all drunk, you know, loud music, I think, if I remember correctly. But you get the scene. Party. Grown-up people just being drunk. It's not a holy place. It's not a nice place to be. I remember I was the only one that was different. And I wanted to... Well, I just remember I was the only one different. When I was outside, I forgot completely about my car because, I mean, this was chaos and everything was going on. I forgot about my car, and I just saw, you know, these play parks. It wasn't really like that, but something like that where these kids play on. They climb onto the things. They've got little slides and swings and all that stuff. Those nice things we have at the back here. But I saw these little children, babies, children climbing up here, but it was unsafe. It was somebody was going to get hurt because the people, the grown-ups, are not looking after the children and the kids are left to themselves. And I tried to run to these kids and somebody picked up, I can't remember, like a big drum or something at the top. And at the end, I couldn't help. And this thing was dropped and it was kids falling off it and getting hurt. And I'm running there and I'm trying to help the one kid. And they were like, Afrikaans word is verwilderd. Bewildered. Like, it's kids that are hurt. The mothers are not around. The fathers are not around. It's pain. And I'm the only one trying to help. And then I woke up. And at that moment, my daughter threw up. I guess that's why I got woken up. I don't know. She threw up. Now, if you... That's a story. And anyway, she was fine in the end. It was all right. But... And then it was time to go to intercession. Just then, I woke up with that, and then I went to intercession. And on my way to intercession, I can think, throughout intercession, I couldn't focus on anything but this dream. I just thought about this dream. On my way there, I was just like, what does this mean? You know, for the fact that you see in the dream, children are getting hurt, and then you wake up and your daughter throws up. It's like, what's this? You know, it's a bit too real. Anyway, my daughter is fine. At the intercession, everybody that prayed, I didn't pray that day. Everybody that prayed explained something to me in that dream. Explained this dream. And that's all I'm going to tell you today, what I feel this dream means. Okay, is it okay with you? The first one is how I felt when I got to intercession. Is I was so happy. I felt so safe. I felt like, thank God for His people. You know, we can pray and we had worship. I felt so safe. So everything that I felt in that dream, that situation, that atmosphere, that was this chaos and the pain, no control. The opposite I experienced when we were in his presence worshiping. I felt like, yeah, thank goodness there's something else. Revelation 22 verse 21. The grace, blessing, and favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, be with all the saints, God's holy people, those set apart for God, to be, as it were, exclusively His. Amen. So let it be. Exodus 19 verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice in truth and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own peculiar possession and treasure from among and above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. I experienced that. And I believe God wants us to experience this throughout our lives constantly. What am I talking about? Firstly, we feel set apart. We feel different. We feel that we're His own possession. That whatever happens in this world, the chaos that reigns, we don't feel like that. Because we are set apart by God Himself. We're His peculiar. Peculiar means, what does peculiar mean? Speciale, special, set apart group of people. And the devil tries to steal that in your life constantly. I'm going to get to that later. But it is something you need to fight for. I just want to ask you, do you feel special? Do you feel set apart by God? Do you experience that picture that I painted you of, that chaos? Do you experience exactly the opposite? Now, we should be very careful in church to pray and promise people that all your needs and desires are going to be met the moment you become a Christian. No, it won't. Sometimes it even goes worse. Ask Quentin Boutis. But the peace and the freedom. Freedom is peace. I forgot my words. Joy and peace. Thank you. The joy and peace that God promises is the state spiritually that you can find yourself in, even if you're in the prison like Paul is, chained to the wall. He had it. And we should always have that. Can always have that. Will we be confused sometimes? Will we not hear God sometimes and don't know when He's going to come through for us? Yes, you will. But the peace that surpasses all understanding, I cannot find in the Bible where God says, I should not have that sometimes. It says I should have it all the time. And that's one thing I was just so thankful. That's the next part. Let me read the next one. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 to 20. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He has foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. What I want to highlight in the scripture, we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. If I can just take out those words. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. What I also experienced when I went to intercession is an, almost want to say, a primal thankfulness. Where God just took me back. He removes all the peripheral issues in your life and He takes you back to that primalness, maybe not the right word, but thankfulness. Why am I thankful? Because Christ saved me by His precious blood. I am not like those other people, bewildered, drunk, falling around. Thank you, Lord, that I've got some peace of mind. Thank you that You've taken me out of that. You've set me apart and I can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that. Because sometimes we grow in life, we grow up as Christians and we can only thank Him when we get the next blessing from Him. Thank you, Lord. 2-3 days Wednesday. Oh, I need something else. Then another, you need another word. You need another prophecy. But that's wrong. God needs to uplift us every now and then and restore the hope. Yes, fine. That needs to happen. But primarily, we should be thankful that we've been brought by His blood. We've been redeemed by His blood. It's not going to be easy to maintain that. All I'm telling you is, fight for that. When you see that you're losing that in your life, that life, it's like a spoiled child. Shame, you know. Spoiled child is only happy when he gets the next toy. Father, a husband needs to, my daughter is not in that situation, thank God. She does like toys, but she likes playing with me more. Amen. When a father sees that, he realizes, but this relationship between me and my child, this is wrong. This is wrong. I'm making a spoiled brat here. Can I say brat? I can, man. And then he needs to, because if he doesn't stop that thing there, when she gets out of school or when she becomes a teenager, all hell is going to break loose. Because her foundation on her relationship with her father is built on something that's unstable. It should get removed. It must get changed. You need to know that you are happy, not because of an amount of toys that you have, but you're happy because I love you, and I'll look after you, and I'll care for you, and you're my daughter. I'll kill to protect you, almost. That's what should keep you happy. The same with God. Not this stuff, the promises, the more promises, another breakthrough. No, I don't like that message we're giving to the world. I don't like it. It's not from God. Does God say abundance, life and abundance? Yes, but we can't only serve Him because He's giving me a blessing every Sunday. That's, I hope it makes sense, people, but we just need to be honest about these things. We can't hide it. So that's what I felt, you know, with this dream. I'm just so thankful that God has taken me out of this world and I can have the peace. Amen. Next one. Holiness. Where am I now? What does holiness mean? It means the cup. The next, there's some definitions. Pronounces or observe as clean. You are consecrated. You are dedicated. You are kept. Keeps you aside. Keep. Should not only be keep, but kept aside. You are prepared. You are purified. You are sanctified. Everything that picture that of this chaos, people drunk everywhere, meaning the absence of God, and then the absence of God would mean holiness, is all these things that happen, the hurt, the pain, God's holiness means and personifies the opposite. Yes, it means that you're set apart and consecrated, but in God's holiness, there's the absence of all these things. In His presence, we will experience His holiness. And in His presence, we will experience the abundance and the goodness of God. I want to hold before you, ask you, why do you want to become more holy? Think about it. Haven't you heard it? I hear it at intercessions every now and then. That, Lord, make me more holy. We want to be as holy as You are. Lord, there's so many stuff in my life that... Now, is that wrong to pray that? No. But I want to propose to you, there's two ways, two motivations. And I said it in the first service, I say it again, this is my opinion. So it there could be some error in it, but I'm convinced that I can say it, and so I'm saying it. We can have the wrong motivation in seeking after God's holiness. It can be a motivation that comes from, I feel condemned, I feel like a worm, I want to do this out of my own strength, I'm going to be more holy, I'm going to get rid of this. It's self-centered and absolutely not what Christ promised me. He said He's going to set me free, and free indeed. I'm washed by His blood. The second way, and I think this is the right way, of why you should be motivated to become more holy, is that is because you see His holiness, you see the purity and the beauty in it, the absence of evil, and the presence of everything that is good, and you say, I love it. I love who You are. I want to be like that. Help me. I know I can't do it. I know I don't feel like a worm. I just know I'm wrong and sinful. I want more of that, what you personify, Jesus. I want that. That is the same end result, the same focus, but it's different motivations. And I'm saying that the majority, even of a charismatic church, is missing this. We go on the self-centered, feel sorry for myself, I'm bad, I'm worthless. It's I don't think it's right. We are motivated. What does the Bible say? That the goodness of God leads me to repentance. You and me. The goodness, His goodness. If you see His goodness, that's like, yes, Jesus, I want more. I am dirty, but please get me to where you are. I love it if I see who you are. I've got another controversial example to share with you. I shared it before in church, maybe a year and a half ago. So, if you remember it, pretend that you haven't heard it. I saw on TV, I think it's India, I'm pretty sure it was India, there was a border town, you know, like Aryam Sulay and Word Uber. There was a town that exists because it is a border post. And now all the truck drivers, mostly truck drivers, people transporting freight, basically get stuck here for a day or two, like we all know can happen at a border post. But now because of this, there's a town. A little town established, but it is almost purely a prostitution town. Can you correct me? I can say that. This town is there because of prostitution and these men, you know what I'm saying. So they talk to some of these people. Now it is a child, a daughter, I don't know, 15, 16 years old, but her mother was a prostitute. So she grew up, she was a baby growing up with this lifestyle around her. Now she's one, a prostitute. Now I'm asking you, how do you explain God's holiness to that daughter, that child? How do you explain God's holiness to her? That's a tough one. Now these people, they were not Christians as far as I know. They just tried to help these ladies, at least give them some good advice. But can I tell you how I think Jesus would approach it? And He gives us an example in His word where He speaks to the prostitute at the well. Where in that whole thing does God tell her about her sin? The prostitute. Where does He tell her? He doesn't tell her. I do agree that He does ask, she tells Him, my husband or something. And then Jesus says, no, but you know you've got 5, 6 husbands. So Jesus wasn't afraid to say, yes, that is the sin. I know that's the sin. But are you with me? Didn't focus on that. I think Jesus would do it like this. How do you feel about this lifestyle that you are in? And when He wins the trust, she would say, it's terrible. I don't know what else to do. I don't even know. Is there a different lifestyle? I grew up in this little town. I was born here. How does it make you feel to sell your body? It's terrible. I hate it. It's pain. I hate every second and every minute of it. And then Jesus would probably say, do you know what? All that pain and suffering that you, I promise you the opposite. In my presence, in my holiness, you can experience the opposite. Not the way that we would do it sometimes as Christians. Repent, turn or burn. He would show her that what you experience, my holiness is the opposite. My holiness is the opposite of all that pain, all that emptiness, all that hurt. That's my holiness. If you take on, if you accept me as your Lord and Savior, will I get rid of the sin? Will we have to deal with the sin? Of course. But I want to show you who I am. My holiness, I want to show it to you because you want it. Your spirit knows it needs it. That's how we'd motivate it. Because His goodness will turn her to repentance. Is the sin a problem? Yes. The sin will get her into hell. Yes. But His holiness is the promise of the opposite. Are you with me? Where am I now? Psalm 16 verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Another good example of this is when Quentin Steele Bertus, he was my trainer also when I was at school, athletics. Still did some hurdles. He looks the same as 20 years ago. It's weird. He looks good. What I want to say, but after he shared his testimony here, I just came here into church and there was a couple of other people that he prayed for. But I don't know if I have ever, maybe, but at least a long while ago, have experienced God's tangible presence like that. I mean, the church service was over. We were walking around. Everybody that I saw in this church all cried. Everybody had these red eyes that cried. And he wasn't saying a word anymore. It's God's presence. Yeah. It's just like his goodness goes through you. It's like, it's amazing, Lord. You're amazing. You're amazing. Everybody's crying. I couldn't speak to Yaki. He's crying. I want to cry. It's weird. But it's God's presence, because his testimony just brings God's character to the front. Like, wow. I want to repent. I want to know you. Because you're wonderful. You're beautiful. That's God's holiness. Amen. That's part of the dream. That's the first part of the dream. The second thing I want to share with you is that, and especially in a time like this, somebody prayed at the intercession and I realized that I am like a soldier. I'm in war. And I cannot do this alone. I need other people. Please, we need an army. Joel 2 verse 7 and 8. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. They march each one straight ahead on his way, and they do not break their ranks. Please listen to that. Neither does one thrust upon another. They walk everyone in his path, and they burst through and upon the weapons. Yet they are not wounded and do not change their course. They do not break their ranks. And the last one, they do not change their course. I believe God wants us, not only now, but now is especially the time where we as a church should be unified. Let's start a little bit further. You and your wife should be in unity. Okay, start before that. You and God, men and God, must be in unity. You must hear his voice. Husbands and wives, unity. Church and its members, unity. Everyone should know and understand their rank. Like the scripture says, they don't break rank. There's a clip in Encounter 2 where this horde of enemy attacks a small group of people, and the only way they could survive is they lock their shields, this one here, next one in a circle, and they could withstand and withhold this massive attack because they're in unity. If you have one guy that rushes out there and he's now not happy with this unity thing, then he gets killed first, but then there's also an open door for the others to come in, an open gap to come in. And I remember a while ago, I forgot to tell this in the first service, that I was driving from work and God spoke to me about that I must get in line. Make sure that I am under authority like I should be. And I also sat my wife down and I said, listen, wifey, this is what God's telling us. We must make sure that we are keeping rank. We make sure that we submit. I mean, it can mean a whole lot of things. But you all know what I'm saying. It's like I'm in unity with, and if there are issues between me and leadership, then I must pray about it. I can still disagree, but be in unity. And the reason I felt that is because I think the enemy, and it's been confirmed, now I'm saying so many things all at once. This is the time where Satanists are most active, as far as I know. Satanists, they attack everywhere, but they attack families. Like they target families, and I would say they target children also, to hurt the vulnerable, and churches, leadership. That's why I think God told me, is that there's an onslaught. Just make sure you keep rank. then it's all right. There's no need to panic and start crying. Just make sure that you're under submission in church. You know where it is. You've settled certain things in your heart so that you can be under the covering. That's all it means. Doesn't mean get raak paniekerig. And, well, I think it was part of this dream that I had. Where am I now? What else? Something else I wanted to say on this is, I think a lot of disunity creeps in the moment we lose focus of our common goal as a church. And as in that situation that I was dreaming, like when I opened the door, when I wanted to go and check on my car, everything changed immediately because I saw this chaos. And I realized these people we need to help. I believe is if we as a church realize that our common goal is to rescue people, if we just keep focus on what Jesus wants us to do, then the unity is a lot easier. There's no time for me to disagree with this guy speaks this language and he said this on that Sunday that offended me. It's no time. We're going to get killed. It's time to understand our common goal and actually grow up to where we don't get offended about everything. And even if you do get offended and disagree with somebody, it's like this is not the main purpose why we're here, to be lovey-dovey on everything always. We are here with soldiers. Sometimes the general is going to say something that we don't like, but we know we're going to die if we don't all do it together. Are you with me? All right. So, pray about what is... If you realize in your life that you're a bit distracted about what's this about, ask that he shows you and he brings you back to what's the common goal here. What's our purpose really? And we'll get to that later. Okay. 1 Peter 2 verse 11. Beloved, I implore you as aliens and strangers and exiles in this world to abstain from the sensual urges, the evil desires, the passions of the flesh, your lower nature that wage war against the soul. Matthew 13:22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the pleasures and delight and glamour and deceitfulness of riches choke and suffocate the word, and it yields no fruit. Make sure in your life that the cares of this world, worldly stuff, doesn't suffocate God's purpose, God's call in your life. Are you with me? I forgot about my car that was going to get stolen. I forgot about the cares of this world. Now, I'm not saying like we all need to sell our houses and give the money away and stuff like that. Be weird. It's just, if you experience yourself in that state in your life where you realize that the things of this world have become too important here. We're missing what Jesus is saying. Men, pray. Take ownership of it. Say, this is not how it works in our... Sometimes you don't say all of those things. You first pray about them and then you see them change. We should talk less, especially husbands. No. It's normally the wives that need to talk less. Who is it? Who talks the most? Pray about it that the world does not suffocate God's purpose in your life. Amen. Then, almost the last thing. Is, you know, Jankar always compares, says a church or a small group can either be a passenger ship or a battleship. Who of you remember that? And what we want to be is a battleship. What's the difference between a passenger ship and a battleship? The one is people just go there and eat and drink. That's it. I really don't know if I want a boat cruise holiday. I would drive myself crazy and the people around me. I'd be bored. But maybe it's nice. Anyway. And the other one is a battleship. I want to change that a little bit. I want to say it's a rescue ship. Because, and I don't think Jankor meant that we should just be in battle, because I have an issue with people that look for demons everywhere and devils. If that's their focus and their aim to look for them, you'll find them. But our purpose is not to do that. Our purpose is to see people, where does God want to take him? Oh, there's a demon in the way. We can't go there. Okay, demon, get lost. because otherwise this man can't get there. That's our focus. It's about people and where God wants to take them. And then if there is a devil or a demon in the way, then we say, no, please get out of the way. So I am not against casting out demons. We do that. But I don't hunt, look for demons. I look for souls that must get saved. And if there's a demon keeping him from getting saved, then we tell the demon to get away. It's a difference. We are rescuers. We're a rescue ship. We look out for people that are falling. Like in the dream, these kids falling everywhere. God wants to awaken our senses to these things a little bit more again. When we don't walk through life, I'm convicted every day. At least the other day I was a bit obedient where I heard normal day doing the same thing, but at least I heard God telling me something about somebody. I could share it with her as a word of wisdom, and it was amazing to her. It changed her life. Let me read it. Matthew 9 verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. Verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. There's so many people that go through that. And to be quite honest, we're the only people that can help them. What I'm very upset about in Swakopmund at this moment, I'll say it. There's this... let me tell you something. Exactly this person that I shared the word with, and that I could see when I shared this word with her was like, wow, that's amazing. You know, God knows about me. God knows about my issues. Now, the New Age movement that's here in Swakop are preaching to her as well. I can see it. I see it. Now, I see the confusion that comes in there, and it upsets me. Because they're messing around with... So, what I'm saying is, there's a big movement here in Swakop of this New Age stuff. Now, actually, what I wanted to say is, and all I see is they preach to each other about this new age and this blah, blah, tranquility and aura and stuff. But I just see pain in their lives. I never see any pain removed. And if you ask them, could sit them down objectively and ask them, how are you? If you could get through to them, they'd say, man, I'm a mess. Then I'm up, then I'm down. But we have the answer. That's what I'm saying. We are the only ones with Christ that have an answer to this world's pain. And we can take some of the ground back aggressively. If you know what I mean. So, I just wanted to add that this New Age movement in Swakopmund is bad. All right, next one. You remember a while ago, that Jakub preached about engaging with Christ. You remember that? And how do we engage in Christ? Now, I just want to give you an example that will make it very clear. If you are married and your wife wants to share something intimate with you, something that's emotional, that she wants to share, but I'm just using that as an example. Will she talk to you when you're watching rugby? And what else? And there's music blaring in the background. Surfing. No, but surfing is all right, Carol. But will she talk to you about that? Will she talk? Have you seen sometimes you talk to people and you're realizing they're not listening to me? They're on the cell phone nowadays, these cell phone things. I'm like, yes, I'm listening. Have you seen that? Now, would your wife share that intimate thing with you if you're in a state of mind like that? Rugby's blaring. Sorry, wife, just the score. What's the score again? Hey, Bismarck du Plessis. No, ref, that's not a yellow card. Would she share it with you? Wouldn't she? Would she? Yes? No, she wouldn't share it. Engaging with Christ is exactly the same. There's some things that Jesus wants to tell you. He won't tell it to you if the rugby's on. He's a gentleman. He does not kick down doors and say, "This is my will for your life. I'll talk louder than the rugby." He waits until the rugby's off. He waits until your heart's prepared. Until you're still, then he talks to you. Engaging with Christ is an impartation. We must prepare ourselves when we come into the presence of God so that the impartation can happen. It does not happen if we're too familiar with Him. For the same reason your wife wouldn't share those things with you, the same way Jesus won't. It's just a fact of life. It's not like this weird. It's precious to Him. So engaging with Christ is that impartation where Christ wants to impart His heartbeat to us, His way of thinking, His morals, His everything. And then we automatically move away from our own desires, etc. But the last one I actually want to share there is we need battle strategies from Him. We won't get it unless we get quiet and engage Him and stop being too familiar with Him and treat Him as King. There's certain things that husband in your family that will not change until you seek and wrestle with God so that you can get strategy from Him. I'm preaching to myself. Sometimes I want to change things in my house. I do it the same way that I think it should be done. I get the same reaction, meaning nothing changes, and I expect that it's going to change at some stage. It won't. I have to get quiet, sit before God, and hear from Him. Stop doing it that way. This is how you should do it. So in a time like that we are now in church, this spiritual attack coming to us, we need to get quiet where that impartation can come from Christ, where we get His heartbeat and where we get strategy from Him on what to do. Whether that's in your small group, in your family, or as church, we need to get quiet, engage Christ, treat Him as King. Amen. Let me go on. The last thing I want to share is... where is it? This whole part about the end of the dream where these kids are falling off. I'm missing one scripture here. Can we go to Isaiah 61 verse 8? It's two more slides down. Nog af. Yes. I believe this whole, that end of the dream where the kids get hurt, it's got two meanings or two things we can take out from it. The first one is like this heartbeat, getting God's heartbeat that I just spoke about. Isaiah 61 verse 8, "For I the Lord love justice, I hate robbery and wrong with violence or a burnt offering. And I will faithfully give them their recompense in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant or league with them." That first part, I love justice, I hate robbery and wrong. There is vulnerable people in our society that get hurt. Jesus says, "I hate it. I hate it. There's one thing I hate. I hate that." And God wants to impart that heart to us where the rest, the cares of this world and stuff like that can just fall off us for a little while at least. So where we can have the same heartbeat saying, "I hate it when I see the injustice in this world." It is not something that we can manufacture through our fleshly own self. It is something that Christ needs to come and embed in our DNA to have that same heartbeat that He has where we just hate injustice. People must know if they mess around with vulnerable people around us, we are angry. Are you with me? The second one is where I want to spend a little bit more time is I also believe it is something we need to take to heart personally, not only our church, but I can just guarantee you from hearing what's going on, the devil is out to get us. The devil's onslaught attack on us is focused. And you, husbands, and everybody that's Christian, if you're the wife in the house and you're the Christian, the responsibility on you is to protect what is vulnerable, to make sure that that terror and pain does not reign in your atmosphere almost. Some practical things. What can we do about it? Anoint your house. Who? How? You take oil like this. This is not water. Go around the... I wasn't planning to say this, but I'm saying it now. At your house, if it's chaos day, if things just don't work out, husbands, don't wait until your wife asks you to do it. You say, come, we're as a family, we're going to anoint our house. We're going to just put the oil on the corners and say, Jesus, if there's the devil is busy in our family, then get him out. If he's still out, then keep him out. I've spoke to somebody that spoke to Satanists or something. It sounds weird. But they could actually see when they wanted to go and visit some families to cause destruction there. Some families they couldn't reach because there was a light shining there. They couldn't get in there. That house was protected. We can't go here. We want to, but we can't. Make sure there's a light in your family. Make sure the devil can't even come inside. Peter 5, 7 to 9. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him. Didn't Jacob preach about 2 weeks on this scripture? But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. But resist him, firm in your faith. And he walks around like a lion, a roaring lion. I say this often. You know, the devil doesn't have to attack me personally to get to me. He can attack my child or my wife. And it gets to me. So, now I'm going to talk to the husbands. And then I'm finished. Where's that notes? Just because I think it's important. And luckily, I'm a husband and a father. So I can talk to you. And you can't get offended with me. Because at least I know what I'm talking about. If I was unmarried and had no children, then you could say, hey, what do you know? You know nothing, man. Like I said, I thought I was perfect. Then I got married. And I realized I wasn't perfect. Then I thought, hey, I'm okay now. Then I got children. And I realized again I'm not perfect. So just get over it, people. We're not perfect. And marriage and children just expose it. That's all it does. It's terrible. So try and be perfect before you get married. You won't manage it, but at least try and get there. Okay. The Bible says that we as men in the house, and I'm speaking to men and husbands, that we should be the prophet, the priest, and the king of the house. Now, sometimes I heard this and I thought, yeah, whatever. What does that mean? But I looked it up a little bit, and I just want to share these things with you. And you please must take it to heart. The prophet represents God to the people. In other words, the prophet, the man of the house, sometimes needs to hear from God and bring that word to the house. What would that entail? That would entail that sometimes when you see in the spirit this chaos, stuff are falling apart, and you see it manifest in your house, then you need to hear from God what's the next step and bring it to your family and say, this is what I believe God is. You need to bring that calm wisdom. You need to make things calm in your house. Nobody else. You also bring the biblical instruction. You bring that word from God to your family. Something else it says here, and I like it. My dad was like that. But you... this culture of coming to church should please not come from the wife. It must be the father. If the wife every Sunday has to tell, hey buddy, hey Pete, Tew, it's church time, get up. That's wrong. It must change right there. The husband must instruct, must bring that culture of we're going to Jesus, we're going to hear from him. And like, and the children also must be excited. Like I said in the Afrikaans service, at least it's easy in our church for children to be excited. It can be quite a big challenge in some other churches. But here we've got like jumping castles and people are singing like this. So just remember, if you sing like this, then it's like difficult for them to understand that you enjoy this. It's a bit weird, you know. They don't. It's difficult for them to understand. What? Why? Dad, why should we come here? You're sad. We shouldn't look sad. Then put on a smile. Let them jump there at the back. Anyway, the priest, where the prophet brings the word to the people, to the house, the priest takes the family to God and intercedes for them. Meditate before God. Bring their vulnerable issues, stuff before God and pray for it. The husband sets the spiritual temperature in the house. If there's a dead religious spirit in your house, don't look at your wife. Look at yourself. If nobody's excited about God anymore, look at yourself. You need to fix it. And the last one is the king. I'm just mentioning these things because I think these are the things we... And I see now a difference in the Stellenbosch church. You know, when I was there a while ago, we almost didn't have young married people with children because we were all still unmarried. Now I'm seeing we've got like thousands that are my age with children and are married. And now I've heard that a lot of the things that they're teaching at Convergence is focused at parents. Because to tell you the truth, we sometimes are really clueless on what to do, and it's not so easy. But that's why I'm sharing it, so that you at least pray through these things as a husband. Then the last one is the king. The king was responsible for the welfare. People had to feel like we're safe, we're okay, we're being cared for. The government's looking after us. We have medical aid. Now I'm going into a whole wrong direction here. And it's on TV. So it's not so easy. But what does that mean? As a husband, you don't have to make the most money in the house, but you must be hardworking, earn the money so that your family can have some peace, that we're not going to starve to death here. But more than that, he needs to bring the discipline in the house. He needs to see when this child is becoming a spoiled brat and says, no, it stops here. But with discipline comes forgiveness. It's never supposed to be a house where it's, dad is angry, everybody is naughty. It's like, no, calmly, this needs to stop now. And then, sorry, it's okay, come back, my darling, it's fine. Forgiveness, calm, not aggressive. But that's what it needs to bring. Amen. Are you with me? So, can we stand? And then we're going to close off. And thank you, band. You were wonderful. We've got three worship leaders now. I don't know if they've appointed you yet, but you are now appointed. Amen. Let's close our eyes. I want to make an altar call for two specific groups of people, which I felt we should do. The first one is, I'll just combine it for now. But if you feel that you are not set apart, like I shared there in the beginning, you don't feel in your circumstances that you are precious and God is looking after you. You're struggling with that peace that surpasses all understanding, and it's feeling shaky, it's unstable in your life at this moment, and you don't know if it's, I mean, you can't put your finger on it. It's either emotional or it's financial or whatever it is, but things are just feeling shaky, and you're struggling to even make it appear not shaky. You're struggling to just get the stability in your life where Jesus comes in and he brings his holiness and his presence into your life, and then all the uncertainty fades. the circumstances don't disappear, but you can at least walk away there with some security and peace in your life. You struggle with that. You struggle to have that. I want to say that God promises that, and you can have it 24/7. Even if you go through a time like Quentin Boothus explained, throughout that thing, what doesn't mean you can't almost be angry with God and share those frustrations. He's a dad. He wants to hear it. But in all of that, God wants us to keep hope. That hope, that thing that we hang on to, God never says in His Word that we should go without that. Sometimes He will be quiet, but and you won't hear a thing. And the only thing that speaks to you are your circumstances. But I'm promising you can still experience peace that surpasses all understanding. And if you are struggling with that today, I want you to, all of us, to bow our heads. And if you want us to pray for you, just anoint you. Pray a prayer of anointing over you so that this can happen in your life. And I want you to raise your hand. If there's anybody that feels like that, vulnerable, unstable, you want us to pray for you, raise your hand. Is there anybody that feels like that? Okay. Please come forward, bold people of God. We're going to pray for you. You can stand on this side here. Anybody I like? Okay, I'm going to close off in prayer now. Then the rest of us can go, and then we'll just, if you still feel like that, we're going to be here for a while. Come forward. Jesus has an appointment with you to just show you that you're special. Don't miss it. But the Lord bless you. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the precious blood of Christ that washes us. I pray for that blood of Christ to sanctify and to wash us, Lord. I pray for the husbands here, the men here, Lord, that you will wash them clean with that. Father, I pray that some people are struggling with habitual sins. It makes you feel terrible. It makes you run away from God. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. I pray that you'll remove that from us, Father, and you bring your holiness into that situation, your holiness that removes it in Jesus' name, Father. I pray for a desire to see more of you and your holiness and what you are, your goodness that leads us to repentance. I pray for more of that. Father, I pray for people that chase you because of who you are. Not people that run away from you because they're afraid of your holiness. You are holy. We are afraid to get in, to be exposed to that. But your Abba Father, you did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption by which we cry, Father, Abba Father. And Father, I also pray that you restore the godly picture and reference of what a father is, Lord, that there will also not be no respect for you, but there will be a balance between respect and this father image. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can go. Have a nice Sunday.